Please do turn with me back to Luke chapter 11 this morning, those first 13 verses. We're going to look again this morning at the subject of prayer in our message today. The theme of prayer will occupy us, but particularly the certainty and the willingness and the generosity of God to give in response to true believing prayer. In response to true believing prayer, the scripture tells us of the certainty and the willingness and the generosity of God the Father to give. So I ask you a question I asked you a fortnight ago as we begin. What would most encourage you to pray this morning? What would most encourage you to go home and pray? Well, surely something of knowing a little more of the certainty and the willingness and the generosity of God the Father to give in answer to true believing prayer. Willingness, certainty, generosity. We're looking in a sense still at these opening 13 verses where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. So let's just remind ourselves first of all of the various aspects of prayer that are contained in these 13 verses. Jesus here is teaching his disciples to pray. Those who follow him. Those who turned from their sin to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Their disciples, they're Christians. Perhaps you need to ask yourself the question this morning, are you one of his disciples? A true disciple is not necessarily somebody who goes to church. It's not necessarily somebody who reads the Bible. A true disciple is somebody who's come to recognize that there is one true living God, eternal, without beginning, without end, the maker of heaven and earth, your maker and my maker. He exists, he's real, he's made himself known. And in his word he tells us that you, like me, have sinned against him. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody here this morning has come anywhere near to loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. That's evidence to us that we are what the Bible calls sinners. That we have sinned against God and deserve his just punishment. God is a just God. And the sentence for this treason which we've committed against the living God, having lived without reference to him, having despised and rejected him, is that we do not go to be with him forever in heaven, but the sentence which he has justly declared is that we go to a place of everlasting punishment for our sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And if you this morning have turned from your sin and you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize that that event which took place 2,000 years ago was true and historical, but more than that, was for you, in my place, condemned, he stood. Have you seen that? That Jesus so loved you that he stood there on the cross in your place, and he faced the wrath of God against your sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. If you've come to recognize that and to turn from the Lord, turn from your sin, to trust the Lord Jesus, then you're a disciple this morning. And if you haven't done that, I urge you to do it. I urge you to do that, to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's the people who've done that that then Jesus teaches us how to pray. And we've noted here that they're eager to learn how to pray. And one of the things about a true disciple of the Lord Jesus is that they're eager to know how to pray. I often wonder how different it would have been if when we were converted we were taken here to be taught straight away how it was that we were to pray. We might have prayed very differently in our lives if we'd come here first, rather than thinking that we knew how to pray, resting in our own default position. If we come to the Word and been taught, how different things might have been. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he gives them here these six petitions. It's not that we're simply to say these words and to rehearse them each and every day, but we notice here that Jesus is particularly concerned that we pray about two things. First of all, the Father's purposes. Our major concern in prayer should be with the hallowing of God's name. But all that God has made known about himself will be honoured and adored and loved and trusted and obeyed, first of all in our hearts and then in the hearts of others. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Come and set up your kingdom, the reign of Jesus, in the hearts and lives of men, women and young people. We pray for the doing of his will. His will is done perfectly in heaven this morning. There's no quibble, there's no reluctance, there's no defiance, there's no opposition in heaven. His will is done there perfectly. And we're to pray that his will be done here on earth. When we come to pray, we're to be concerned as a matter of priority with the Father's purposes. And then in the second three, Jesus teaches us to be concerned for the needs of the family of disciples. That we would be provided for each and every day with our daily bread, that we would know what it is to be pardoned, our ongoing sins, and to forgive others, and that we would be protected spiritually. These are the things which we are to find in our daily pattern of prayer. These are the things that we are to concern ourselves with. So having taught us what our priorities are, Jesus then gave us the parable we looked at 2 weeks ago of the friend who comes at midnight looking for bread. And we argued that the point was not that the man outside was persistent in knocking on the door, but that the one on the inside, even at midnight, would get up and give because he was concerned for the honour of his own name. He wasn't going to be ashamed by not giving. And our loving Heavenly Father is the same. He's concerned for the honour of his name. That's why he arises and gives in response to true believing prayer. Then we looked at the application. That's why we're to go on asking and seeking and knocking. Why? Because the one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now this morning we're going to focus on verses 11 to 13. Some have described this as a further parable, the parable of the good father. Jesus simply teaches, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the parable we're going to consider this morning. Why is it given? Because once again Jesus is encouraging his disciples to pray. These 13 verses are full of encouragements. When we were last in this passage, we saw that you were lent your 3 loaves when you went to your friend and asked for them at midnight. Your embarrassment was taken away. Your friend's honour was maintained. Your visiting friend was fed. In addition to that, nobody in these 13 verses goes away empty-handed. The asking are given to. The seeking find. The knocking have the door opened. And even the children with evil fathers receive good gifts. What's more, the asking disciples receive the Holy Spirit. The whole flow, the whole tenure of these verses is one of the certainty of a generous response to true believing prayer. And I'd argue that here in verse 13 is the climax of all that Jesus teaches here in this unit on prayer. He tells us the certainty, the willingness, and the generosity of God to give in response to true believing prayer. Let's look at the little parable. It follows on from what precedes. We're taught how to pray, we're given the encouragement from the friend who goes at midnight, and then we come on to this little picture here of an earthly father. Jesus sets before us 3 examples of a son asking his father for something to eat. He asks the 3 things that you would ask for to eat. He asks for bread, he asks for fish, he asks for an egg. Those are 3 perfectly reasonable requests to make. And they honour the father by the child going to the father and looking to the father to provide. Daddy, please, I want some bread, I want some fish, I want an egg. But Jesus in his story sets up then, just to keep us awake, ridiculous scenarios. He says, when asked for those three things, what kind of father, in reply to a son saying, Dad, give me some bread, would give him a stone? Or if the lad said, Dad, please give me fish, would give him a serpent? Or the lad says, Dad, please give me an egg, what kind of father would then give him a scorpion? There's some thought that there's a similarity in the things given by way of what they would actually look like, but I don't think that's the main point of the parable at all. The issue is simply this. What kind of father would not meet the reasonable request of the child, but rather deceive them, in fact go out of their way to be utterly cruel to them, have such a cynical disregard for their request that you give them something harmful and dangerous, something even deadly? What kind of parent's going to do that to their child? Even though, notice, the father is evil, verse 13. Even you then being evil. Even you being evil. No earthly father is going to give the most harmful, dangerous and deadly thing they can find. When it comes up to Christmas time or the child's birthday, they don't go around the shops, do they, looking for the most harmful, the most dangerous thing to buy their child. They just don't do that. Earthly fathers don't behave like that. And the whole point of the parable, therefore, is simply this. If an earthly father, even though he's evil, and just notice there that Jesus assumes the sinfulness, the depravity of all mankind. He doesn't say doing evil, he says if you then being evil. The Bible teaches that by nature we are evil, that we are wicked, that we are loathsome, that we are sinful. But Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus argues from the minor, the earthly father, to the major, the loving heavenly father. He says, look, you can rely on an earthly father, even though he's evil, to give good gifts. How much more can you rely upon God to give good gifts in response to being asked in prayer? And the whole point of the parable is simply this. Once again, it's pointing to what? It's pointing to the character of God. It's pointing out what kind of God it is that we pray to. And we said umpteen times, almost ad nauseam, that appreciating, fully understanding by faith who it is that we're coming to is key when we come to pray. What we have in our mind's eye in relation to God governs all. What you really think about God by faith will affect and dominate your life and your prayer life. It will affect how you pray, your understanding of who it is that you are coming to. If you have a false picture of God, that he is a strict headmaster, if you have a false picture of God, that he's a distant, impersonal, difficult to please tyrant, then that will affect how you pray. If in your heart you know that you are coming to a God who reigns over all, a God who loves you in Christ, a God who knows all things, a God who knows what is best, a God who is almighty and all-powerful, all-wise and all-loving, if you come to one that you really know and have it settled in your heart is your Father in heaven, then won't you come with boldness and with confidence and ask for the very things that he instructs you to ask for? You see, you're coming to a Father. You're coming to someone this morning, if you're a Christian, that you know as your loving Heavenly Father. You honour him, you respect him, you revere him, you love him, you worship him. He has adopted you into his family through Christ. He has transformed your life. He has given you the Holy Spirit, that you had that new birth by which you became a Christian. You're coming to your loving Heavenly Father. Not only is a father, but it's clear from this passage that he's not evil. And that is just worth considering for a few moments this morning. We know it's true. Our Father in heaven is not evil. Our earthly fathers were or are. And we have to admit that that may have been manifested in a particularly horrific way. In many cases it won't have been, but those of us who are fathers today are evil. We've all had fathers who were evil. And this is simply a reminder not to look at earthly fathers for the model when we come to consider that God is our loving heavenly Father. He's a perfect Father. He's a holy Father. He's a loving Father. He's a pure Father. All those things which fathers seek to be and we fail hopelessly at, He is. And that's the God that you come to in prayer each and every day. So fix your eyes upon Him. How much more does He know how to give good gifts to His children? That's actually what the parallel passage says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. It doesn't say give the Holy Spirit, it says give good gifts. And here the implication from verse 13 is also that He knows how to give good gifts, because Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts. Your loving Father in heaven, seated upon the throne this morning, knows how to give good gifts. Most of us have had good gifts from fallen fathers. We can expect far above that from this Father, even the very best, consistently. Because this Father, as we read here in verse 13, is our Heavenly Father. The Lord of glory is our loving Heavenly Father this morning. And because He's our Heavenly Father, because He's seated in heaven, that paves the way for the giving of spiritual gifts, which is the focus of this verse. Once again, recognize that Jesus is pointing to the character of God as He comes to encourage us to pray. So before you rush into His presence, pause to ponder who it is that you're coming to and align your thoughts with the Word of God. He's a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. But notice here that in this verse, verse 13, He is spoken of as the one who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And I'd argue that that is the climax of these 13 verses. Here's the context of Jesus teaching about prayer. He's moved on from teaching us the what, those six petitions, to give us a specific encouragement to pray. The certainty, the willingness, the generosity of God to give in response to true believing prayer. That's then demonstrated here, I'd argue, in climax in verse 13. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, how or in what way is that the climactic demonstration that Jesus is showing here? Because here Jesus uses this term rather than the one used in Matthew chapter 7 of good gifts. Here the focus is on the giving of the Holy Spirit. So by introduction, let's just clear a few things away. What does He mean by that? He means the third person of the Trinity. There's one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the giving of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It isn't a reference to the giving of the Holy Spirit in regeneration when we're born again and we're made Christians. It's not a reference to that. This is to disciples who are being taught how to pray and encouraged how to pray. Neither is it a reference to some subsequent one-off giving of God the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to a subsequent giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit in measure, an endowment, a bestowal, a gift from God to those who pray. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now that's the most generous and the most glorious gift of all. God will give the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from the Bible that, generally speaking, God will give nothing less than the very best. By way of contrast here, an earthly father is not going to give harmful, dangerous, deadly gifts. Your loving heavenly Father cannot give less than the most beneficial of gifts. He cannot by nature give them anything less than the most healthy or helpful of gifts. He cannot by nature give anything less than the most life-sustaining of gifts. And I'm going to argue this morning that this reference here is not necessarily a reference to the specific request, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. That may well be covered, I'll argue it is covered here, but that isn't what it says. It doesn't say, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. And I'm encouraged that not that many commentators take that line, actually. It doesn't say they ask for the Holy Spirit. It says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Well, in this context, what is asking? Asking is praying. Asking is asking for the very things that we're taught to pray for. True, believing prayer. And my understanding is that the climax here is that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him in prayer. The most generous and the most glorious of gifts. That the one who already dwells within you will be given in measure, that you'll know something of his working in answer to your prayer. And it's the most marvellous, or he's the most marvellous of gifts. You ask for help, he gives you the helper. You ask for comfort, he gives you the comforter. And here is the most appropriate and needful of all gifts. The climax of the Father's giving in response to his people's praying is the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And why is that so vital? Because as Christians we're charged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. To go on being filled with him. Someone has said, all our Christian living, all this issue of living the Christian life, of walking the worthy walk, the whole idea of the Christian's experience is centered upon being filled with the Spirit. It is, and I quote, the heart of the issue in the Christian life. Being filled with, controlled by, moved along by, yielded to and directed by the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul prayed, what did he pray for? What did he pray for? We've looked at his prayers many times as a model to teach us how to pray. What does he pray for example, in his letter to the Ephesians? Well, in chapter 1, he prays that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given that they might come to know God better. That's his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, and it's the Father he appeals to, give them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of you, that they would know you better. In chapter 3, he prays that the Ephesians will be strengthened in their inner being through the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, he prays, as he tells them to pray always in the Spirit, to pray that he would be able to speak the gospel boldly when he declares it. Now just bear in mind those three prayers of Paul. Give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Strengthen them in their inner man through the Holy Spirit. Pray for me that I'd be able to boldly preach. How are each of those three prayers to be answered? Well, it's by nothing less than the working of God, the Holy Spirit, is it? In the heart of man to bring him, first of all, to a greater knowledge of God. That's what Paul's praying for in Ephesians 1. Give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. How's that going to be answered? By a work of God the Holy Spirit being done in their hearts and minds to bring them to a deeper knowledge of God. You ask that prayer, and how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How's his second prayer in Ephesians going to be answered? that we'd be strengthened, or that they, the Ephesian believers, would be strengthened in their inner man through the Holy Spirit. It's going to be answered by a working of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of man, to strengthen them, ultimately to bring them to a greater knowledge of the love of Christ. You answer that prayer, how's it going to be answered? By the giving of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of men. When Paul demands of them or asks them to pray for him, to give him utterance to speak boldly, how's that going to be answered? By a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of Paul, to enable him to speak with the Holy Spirit boldness, to enable him to speak in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, to enable him to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's going to be the giving of the Holy Spirit. God's going to give himself to those praying, or to the ones they're praying for, in the person of the Spirit, to work in their hearts that which is pleasing to God. When we pray, as we're instructed to pray in the Bible, the answer will be that God will send his Spirit, that he will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The answer to those prayer requests is the giving of the Spirit to work in the heart of man to glorify God in Christ Jesus. I'd argue it's not a specific request, give me the Holy Spirit, but that's exactly what those requests are. And looking to God to give himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to work primarily in the heart of man to bring his promises to fulfillment, to glorify God, to see his purposes fulfilled. And that's the reason why it's the climax of God's generous giving. And I'd ask you simply to consider this in closing this morning. We can't divorce this from the six petitions of what's often called the Lord's Prayer. What are we really praying for when we pray in line with the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer? Is it not really for the giving of the Spirit? You see, we have huge encouragements here, don't we, and elsewhere, about the certainty, the willingness, the generosity of God to give in response to true believing prayer. Jesus says, and I quote him, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask in my name, I will do it." John 15 verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." John chapter 16 verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask and you will receive." When we come to pray, we're taught that our priority in prayer is with the Father's purposes. We're to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Let your name, everything you've made known about yourself, be honoured, loved and adored." How's that prayer going to be answered? By nothing less than God giving himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to work primarily in the heart of man to glorify God by causing a heart to treat God's name as holy. For a heart to treat God's name as holy is evidence of a supernatural work in their heart. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. You ask that prayer, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We're taught to pray, "Your kingdom come." How does his kingdom come? By a work of God, the Holy Spirit. The sovereign wind works, the sovereign Spirit works as a wind. It grants a new birth. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Men and women and young people are born again of God's word. How does God answer that prayer, "Your kingdom come"? By giving himself in the person of the God, the Holy Spirit, to establish the reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men and women and young people. When we pray, "Your will be done," how is God's will found? How is God's will recognized? How is God's will obeyed from the heart? By nothing less than a work of God, the Holy Spirit, subduing our hearts to obedience, glad obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask that prayer, how much more would he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The giving of our daily bread is by a sovereign, gracious working every day of God the Holy Spirit. When you come to have a repentant heart, confessing your sin and forgiving others, why are you unable to do that? It's nothing less than the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life, convincing you of your sin, causing you to confess your sin, causing you to forgive others because of the glorious benefits of Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. When you pray not to be led into temptation but to be delivered from the evil one, how is that prayer answered? By the working of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, overruling our circumstances and working in our hearts. When we pray truly and believingly as we're taught here, how does God answer? He answers by giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. I think that helps us to understand something of the true nature of prayer. We're asking for a work of God. We're asking for a work of God's Holy Spirit to come and fulfill his eternal promises and purposes in the hearts and lives of men and women. And we're utterly dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, to do that. Which is why we're encouraged so often to pray. So Jesus teaches us to pray. He outlines the priorities with which we are to concern ourselves. And in a sense, the great end of prayer is nothing less than the giving of the best of gifts, the giving of the Holy Spirit to work primarily in the hearts of men to bring glory to God through the fulfillment of his loving purposes. We need to be eager to be taught again how to pray. We need to know who it is that we're coming to when we pray. And we need to know that in response to true believing prayer, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not necessarily asking directly, Lord, give me the Spirit. Not necessarily asking for the Holy Spirit to come in revival. But in all matters relating to prayer, we're asking that God in his mercy would come and work by his Spirit in our hearts and in the hearts and lives of others to bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done here on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven. May the Lord encourage us to ask, to take him at his word, to pray true, believing prayers. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we're asking for your help this morning again in this matter of prayer. We're asking, O God, that we'll be eager to be taught from your word how we're to pray. We're asking, our Father, that please our priorities might be the priorities that you set for us, that we might be aligned with your purposes. And we're asking, O God, for nothing less than for you to answer in a supernatural way by the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit. That all God in our lives, who you are, might be richly cherished, loved, adored, trusted in, and obeyed. We're praying, O God, that your kingdom would come. And we're praying that your will would be done in our lives and in the lives of many others. And so we're asking, O God, that your Spirit would work richly amongst us. O Lord our God, help us, we pray. Thank you that you give us not only help and comfort, but you give to us the helper and the comforter. Lord, we ask that you'd arise. We ask that you'd hear our prayers. And we ask, O God, that you would come and have mercy upon us to richly magnify your name as never before in our hearts and lives by the working of God the Holy Spirit to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us and help us, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. As we come to the table, we're going to sing 328 together. 328. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be now our guardian, be our guide, over every thought and step preside. 328.